It was Mark Twain who said, "Few things are harder to tolerate than the annoyance and example of a good servant." Now, this may be the better behaved brother. This may be the class genius. This example may be the guy the boss loves. Good examples can be hard to tolerate. Yet I also have to admit that good examples are a good gift from God. We could go around the room this morning. We could describe the examples that we've experienced, people God has put in our lives. In fact, we may not be the same without some of these examples. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible extols the good example. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." On one hand, with half a smile, I can understand Mark Twain. I've been there. I've seen that good example. But more than that, I've experienced the exceeding value of having a good example. Open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you're visiting this morning, we have expositional type sermons, meaning we work our way through books of the Bible a few verses at a time. We go in depth explaining and applying the text to our lives. This morning we're picking up where we left off, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. We're going to explore the first of two examples this morning. Paul describes the service of a man named Timothy. From Timothy, we will learn three marks of a faithful servant. Hear Paul's commendation, Philippians 2, verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Well, Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell. That made it impossible for him to visit Philippi, to visit this church which he planted. But Timothy was his trusted servant, his faithful lieutenant. Paul plans to send Timothy in his stead. Paul plans on coming shortly. And as Paul reveals this plan, we learn not only of the plan, but we learn of Timothy the man. Timothy the example. God's faithful servant prioritizes people. It's the first mark of the faithful servant this morning. Prioritize people. Paul writes, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare." That's a remarkable compliment from Paul. Paul was qualified to make these pronouncements. Paul knew Timothy well. On his first missionary journey, Paul visited Timothy's hometown. Timothy heard the gospel from his youth, 2 Timothy 1:5. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," he wrote to Timothy. "It first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is also in you." And Timothy appears to be a pretty average guy, a pretty normal Christian. He was young, probably in his mid-30s. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells him, "Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness." He seemed to suffer from stomach trouble, other illnesses. 1 Timothy 5, Paul instructs him to use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And Timothy may have been timid. Paul tells the Corinthian church, "See that Timothy is with you and without cause to be afraid." And is that not exactly the type of person God uses? Just average Christians, normal people, jars of clay. In his divine providence, God led Paul to Timothy. His promise for ministry was recognized seemingly very early. Now, Paul took this young man under his wing. Timothy was an instrument for the spread of the gospel. 24 times in the New Testament writings, Paul mentions Timothy. 6 times his name appears in the salutation of the letter. 2 books even bear the young man's name. You may remember 1 Timothy, our exposition last year. Young, ailing, timid Timothy. However the world may esteem him, Paul saw Christ in this man. So great was his value that Paul writes, I have no one else of kindred spirit. A kindred spirit, that's one Greek word meaning of equal soul. He's like-minded. Paul and Timothy shared the same motives, the same convictions, the same values, the same doctrine, the same passions. With Timothy, Paul would no doubt affirm to live is Christ. This is just one of those relationships that just fit. It's those rare friendships we have in life where we just gel immediately. It's the New Testament version of David and Jonathan. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And just as Paul loved the Philippians, so too did Timothy. They had a heart for God's church. Timothy was genuinely concerned for their welfare. He cared about the Philippians. He cared about the church. He cared about people. And this was a healthy concern. If the concerns in life were a line, if we drew them out, Timothy's concern would be right in the middle. Over here would be indifference or apathy, no concern at all, and indifference towards people. The other extreme is worry or anxiety. It becomes sinful because we lose our trust in God. That's an over-concern. The same word from verse 20 will actually be translated as anxiety in chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't be overly concerned." So Timothy's concern is right here in the middle. It's a godly, genuine concern for welfare. It's not a lack of concern. It's not over-concern. It's the same concern that Paul carried for his churches. 2 Corinthians 11:28. There's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Timothy possessed this genuine concern. It was authentic. It was heartfelt. There's nothing artificial about this. It was not clouded, but clear. The other day, my kids were watching a VHS tape and a VCR. Remember those things? The tape was a recording from 1988, complete with Double Mint bubblegum commercials and all. And it was so blurry. And when we turned the high-definition TV back on in 1280 by 720 pixels with vivid color and wide-ranging hues, it was glorious. It was clear. It was pure. It was undiluted. That was Timothy's heart for God's people. No ulterior motives. People are not tools to be used. They're not problems to be avoided. He loved people. He prioritized people. That's God's faithful servant. This church in Philippi needed a man like that. Remember, this church was the real deal. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, this church is suffering for Christ. They're facing opponents. they're being persecuted for the gospel. They needed someone to come in there and encourage them. And Timothy was that man because he prioritized people. He prioritized God's people. They were precious to him. He faithfully loved the people that God placed in his life. And this included Paul. Look back with me at verse 19. Paul is sending Timothy to Philippi. And what's the reason? It's the second half of verse 19. So that I may be encouraged. Now, throughout the New Testament, Paul's the guy dispatching encouragement. He's the post office delivering parcels of encouragement. But here, Paul seeks encouragement. Paul is a human being. And he can only pour out so much before he needs poured into. Let me tell you, the value of a faithful Christian friend cannot be overstated. A man like Timothy, a church like Philippi, they are a relief to Paul's burdens. He needs godly friends in his life. He needs encouragement himself. Alistair Begg said, the best friend a Christian will ever have is another Christian. And Timothy understood his mentor. Paul was a person. And Paul was a prisoner at that. Timothy prioritized people. And let me tell you, church friends, there are people in the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, who feel like prisoners this morning. They feel walled in, locked in unhealthy marriages, chained to diseases or aging bodies, parents who need a night out, believers trapped in sorrow or sadness. People need encouragement. You and I need to encourage them. And it's been said, even if we have nothing else to give, we can at least give encouragement. Pick up the phone and make a call. Grab a pen and write a letter. Take your car and pay a visit. We need to prioritize people. We need to possess a genuine concern for one another. Well, that's the first mark of a faithful servant. Timothy displayed it well. The second mark concerns Christ. It's verse 21. The faithful servant pursues Jesus Christ. Here, verse 20 again. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. The interests of Christ must be dominant. We'll see that in the second half of verse 21 in a moment. But I think we need to look at the first half first. This is one of those places in Scripture you just don't want to be associated with. These people, this group in history, are forever recorded in the eternal pages of the Bible as self-seeking, which makes us wonder, who were they? Is this everybody that Paul knew? Is that who he's writing about here? Is this the whole lot of potential messengers who could have been sent? Maybe these are just those near Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Well, I believe the book of Philippians gives us an answer to this, who these self-seekers were. I can hardly imagine that it's anybody or everybody that Paul ever knew. He often has many positive things to say about other helpers. In fact, there are letters written after Philippians where he has a number of favorable reviews for his help. And of those in Rome, Philippians 1:14 reveals that most of the brethren are preaching the gospel out of good motives. Paul's imprisoned in Rome. Those in Rome are more or less a help to him. I think the context helps us understand this a bit. It's Timothy alone who's prioritizing people here. It is Timothy who's genuinely concerned about people. No doubt there are other Christians doing good things, but Paul needs a faithful servant. He needs a man who possesses the very interests of Christ Jesus. And Timothy is uniquely qualified for that. People are valuable. People matter. So Paul sends the specialist. You know, if there's a bomb to detonate, the SWAT team doesn't send in the new guy. It's a critical assignment. You want the best on that assignment. And I'm convinced, by the way, that Paul's up to far more here than just commenting on Timothy in verse 21. If you can recall, to continue our metaphor, there is indeed a bomb lit in the congregation at Philippi. It's the bomb of disunity. If this fuse is left to burn, it'll blow up the church. In chapter 1, Paul began this slow drip of warnings. Stay unified. Don't disunify. When we arrive in chapter 2, verse 2, he hits disunity head on. Be of the same mind. Maintain the same love. Unite in spirit. And then in verse 4, chapter 2, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That sounds a lot like verse 21, does it not? It's as though Paul is saying, hey, church, look to Timothy. Timothy is your example. He is what it means to look out for others. So what's his secret? How does Timothy do this? He pursues Christ. It's the very core of what it means to be a Christian. We live for Christ. And when a person pursues Christ's interest, that always translates into serving others. Listen to that. When a person pursues Christ's interest, it always translates into serving others. In fact, Jesus summed up the entire Old Testament this way. Remember that guy who set out to test Jesus? By the way, it's always bad policy to try to put Jesus to the test. Jesus told the rich young ruler, love God and love others. So where there's an authentic love for God, there is a real love for people. They connect. They're linked. When Christ is pursued, people are prioritized. And Timothy exemplified this. It's totally human to be concerned for ourselves, my health, my family, my life. But it is utterly heavenly to be concerned for others, his family, her health, their life. Timothy was the model Christian who pursued Christ, and it showed. It's hard to hide. Our third mark has to do with character. The faithful servant possesses proven character. Of Timothy, Paul writes in verse 22, you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy had proven his worth. Now, this man maintained a reputation as a faithful servant. Paul knew him. The Philippians knew him. When he arrived, he didn't need a background check. The man didn't bring a resume with references. There's no letter of recommendation because Timothy had a reputation. In fact, it was Timothy that Paul sent into the hot flames of church infernos. Timothy could put out a fire. A proven worth in some Bibles is also translated as proven character. A couple of our English Bibles will bear that out. The Greek word means to be tested, to be tried by fire. What is left is authentic or real or genuine. So this begs the question then, how did Timothy prove his worth? How did Timothy develop his character? Timothy didn't quit. Timothy stuck with it. Consider his work in the early churches. In Acts 17, he's dispatched to handle the gospel agitators. It's Timothy who's gone to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage the churches. And he ministered to the various problems in Corinth. Consider his perseverance in the Ephesian church. First and Second Timothy reveal he's facing false teachers. Male and female roles are twisted. Unqualified leaders are leading the church. Paul sends Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, we see his perseverance with the gospel itself. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. He advanced the gospel. Timothy went into churches and he preached the gospel. He got up and he told people that they have sin and that their sin separates them from God and that they know this. He got up and he told them that unless they repent and turn from their sin and trust in Christ, they will be eternally separated from God. And he got up and he told them that if they do, there is free, full forgiveness. God will welcome you. You will be eternally secure with God in heaven in Christ. Timothy advanced that gospel. He served Paul in that ministry. Paul says, he served with me as a son serves a father. In the Greco-Roman world, the son learned the family trade by working with the father. I imagine that picture is in mind as Paul writes. That meant that Timothy had to humbly submit to Paul. He had to attentively learn from that man. And he had to fully obey. It's been said that a second fiddle is the hardest instrument to play. I think Timothy played it well. Faithfully serving, proving his character. And let me just say this about character. The character comes through perseverance. Romans 5 is going to teach us about God's system for developing character. Paul writes, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character. And friends, there are no shortcuts to develop character. There's no drive-through. There's no switch to flip. Character doesn't blossom overnight. Character grows when we persevere in hard times. When we don't run, when we don't quit, when we don't make excuses, when we stick with it. And it's for this reason that not everyone acquires it. It is entirely possible to be a nice person but lack character. It is possible to know your Bible and lack character. And it is possible to make a mountain of money and lack character. Character comes through the heat of the fire. And God blesses the faithful who stick with it. Let me encourage you with this morning. If you are going through a hard time, if your faith is challenged, if you are uncomfortable, stick with it. Don't quit. God is developing character. There are times when we rack our brains, when we cry out to God and we say, why God? And we turn it over again and again in our minds and we cannot figure out the reason for this insane pain. If you do land on answers, whatever those answers may be, always know this, that God is developing character. That's guaranteed. God is working in the believer's life to do that. When we trust him, when we receive his grace to keep going, God will grow that. He is doing something that cannot be accomplished any other way. This means, as you sit there this morning, as you faithfully pour into your children, moms, as you faithfully evangelize your grandchildren, as you pray for that trial you've been going through for years, as you tolerate the ignorance of a lost spouse, as you fight through another day of pain, God is growing character. God is proving your character. And we need this character to be effective servants of the Lord. Combined with the pursuit of Christ and to care for other people, we follow Timothy's example. Looking out for the interests of others, looking out for the interests of Christ. Ready to be spent to serve. This is so contrary to the message of our world today. There's a retail company that offers a line of products. It's under the heading, "It's all about me." A tote bag or coffee mug announcing, "It's all about me." There's the fridge magnet that reads, "Me, me, me." And then you can get that t-shirt that lets the world know, "Today is all about me, tomorrow isn't your turn either." These products sell because they resonate with people. Look out for number one. That is the world's chant. Well, there is indeed a number one, and believers look out for number one. Number one being service to others, not ourselves. Let me bow in a word of prayer. Holy Father, thank you for the example of Christ and the example of Timothy. I pray, Father, that you would grant us grace to imitate those fine examples of service. I pray for your blessing upon each of our lives as we strive through difficult times to stick with it, to sense your presence and to feel your peace. Please bless your people this day. In Jesus' name, amen.